Morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Newark United Church of Christ. On behalf of the Johnston family and the congregation that worships in this building, I welcome you to the service to remember and celebrate the life of James Johnston. I am the Reverend Cynthia Robinson. I am the pastor here at this church. And one of the things that was striking to me as I was speaking with Donna and with the family yesterday, Donna said that the reasons why she wanted to have the service here was because not only that Jim had taught Sunday school here, that they were members here years ago, but that this church was home, and that this is a church that practices what it preaches. And that warmed my heart to hear that. And so I thank Donna and your family for the honor of celebrating Jim's life here in this space. Just a few words of welcome to help you feel at home. I know some of you have already been here for quite some time for the calling hours and greeting with the family. But just so you know, if you need to use a restroom, they're just out this door, into the hall, and then on your left, you'll find the men's and ladies' rooms. So I hope that if you need to use those, that please do not stand on ceremony. Please do just, you know, go and do what you need to do and then come right back. Okay? Now hear these promises of God. God is near to all who call from their hearts. The desires of those who call upon God are fulfilled. Their cries are heard and they are saved. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious hand. And from the book of Revelation, blessed are the dead who die in Christ. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Friends, we gather here in the protective shelter of God's healing love. We are free to pour out our grief, express our gratitude, our sadness, our love, face our emptiness, and know that God cares. We gather here as God's people, conscious of others who have died and of the frailty of our own existence here on earth. We come to comfort and to support one another in our common loss. We gather to hear God's word of hope that can drive away our despair and move us to offer God our praise. We gather to commend to God with thanksgiving the life of James Johnston as we celebrate the good news of Christ's resurrection. For whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ, who is Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Will you please join me now in singing our first hymn, Amazing Grace, which you may find in the black hymnal on number 547. And will you please rise as you are able?
Oh.
like to invite James to come forward and read scripture for us today.
The reading from Matthew.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven.
Now, members of the family will share some words of remembrance of Jim. I invite Jim's brother Ken to come forward and share what he has to give.
I'm Ken. I'm Jim's younger brother by a couple of years. Our older brother Fred cannot be with us today. He's recovering from some hip surgery. Our younger brother, Steve, is here from North Carolina. Never the four of us. We were raised by our parents who come from Ohio. His father was working at the DuPont Company, the chemist. And we lived just north of Wilmington, a wonderful house they built. My earliest remembrances, I'll try to go over with you. Then we're going to turn this over to Patrick, who will talk a lot about what he was like as a father most of his life. I'll just concentrate the first few years. And one of my problems with that is, it was a long time ago. Now, I remember some things pretty good, and most of them I probably forget a whole lot. My biggest memory of Jim was he was just really tall, really slim, terribly smart, just lovable guy that never hurt anybody and just loved you all the time. That's my biggest impression of my big brother. As I was thinking over some of the things we did and how we went on, I began to see a pattern this last week. I began to see how he approached many things in life. I seemed to think that he went in each thing he would study. Then he'd take this magnificent intellect of his and apply it to the situation, and he'd get totally immersed in dealing with it. Kind of a three-step process I kept seeing him doing. Now, writing, I am not a writer. Steve, beautiful writer. Our father could write like crazy. Jim, for some reason, in my recollection, started to learn how to write poetry. I don't know why, but he started getting into this. I know because of one of my birthday parties. Suddenly he showed up, not with a card, not a present, but a big, long poem he'd written, all to me. I looked at the top of it and it said, "To Ken, to Ken." I said, "Okay, he's doing something, done it." Then I looked at it again and said, "No, that says, Token to Ken." And it was all about things I did. He was just an amazing guy. Then he got into painting. Where this came from, I don't know. For me, if I get the wall covered with paint and it kind of looks okay, that's good. But no, he took up oil painting. And he was painting a lot of still lifes. I think he probably still has it around. He drew a still life of the family. What was in this little still life was he had an old lamp that had come from the Johnston family. Then in front of it were two or three items for each one of us in the family. Like for my mother, there was a little spool of thread. And each one of us was there. It's just a beautiful drawing. And I looked at it and I said, "Jim, there's something missing." He said, "No, there's not." I said, "Yes, there is. Jim, there's nothing for you." where are you in this picture? He said, the whole picture is me. And it was. With all the influences that had come to bear upon him. Well, then there was music he got into. Boy, did he get into it. My parents gave up with me on the piano. I mean, I just couldn't do anything on it. Jim, he learned how to play the piano really well. He played it at school. I'm sure he played it at church. He was magnificent. I know at one point he even accompanied me when I was playing a solo at church. I mean, at school. He was a great piano player. But then he got into the flute. You ever heard Jim play the flute? His flute playing was absolutely outstanding. There's a reason why he was number one in his year in the state. Being a flute player. Then, of course, he got to sing. I can't sing.
If I tried to join the choir,
they either shut the choir down or throw me out, one or two. But Jim got into singing. He was just a beautiful, artsy kind of guy at times. But then you probably, a lot of you know him as an engineer. One of his early engineering things, we decided for some reason we were going to build some kind of a pushmobile kind of thing. Well, he decided to start designing this thing. And got into kind of a Johnston tradition. If it needs to be 100 pounds strong, build it for 300 pounds. This thing was about 6 feet long, made out of, I think, 2x6s, made out of front steering wheel with ropes and pulleys, and we had a brake on the thing, and this thing must have weighed 100 pounds. But it went down our driveway, down through the road. The police must have hated us, I don't know what it was. But we made this thing strong, and I'm sure if we took it up there, we sat it, and put a big explosive under it, and blew it up, that thing would not have been broken at all. Did that lead to his work at DuPont, where he was experimenting with all kinds of things, and what would make them blow up, and doing all this kind of work? I don't know. But I think it kind of started way back then with his engineering work, and then he got into a science project. He was at the tail end when science projects were changing. Nowadays, you probably know high school science projects are all about encouraging somebody to do original research. Well, back way back when, where we come from, it was more about presenting science. And he was probably inspired by an older brother who built this monstrous thing with gears this big around. He made them out of plywood with all the teeth all around, and he presented how a four-cycle engine worked. The concept was take a scientific principle and present it to the public and make it work all week. Well, Jim got in, I guess, to decide about that, and I remember he spent a long time working on how to build a little water pump. You couldn't buy anything, you had to build it. So he had to design his water pump, and it was going to be driven by some kind of little electric motor and mixer kind of thing, probably spike from mother. And he had to pump water around, and he had to have floats and gears in it, and he had to have timers on it and buttons, and he had to build the whole front of the thing, and it was just magnificent. And American Standard would still like it because he presented how does the American flush toilet work. Where that came from, I don't know. But he did a wonderful job explaining it to the world. And we started doing some things together. Some of the things we did together, we started going on bike rides, he and I, together. This was probably in association with Ameribag for scouting. I remember one time we were on this long, day-long bike ride. Now, it was hard for me, I'm sorry. Jim, as you all know, was this big, really tall, lanky guy, right? He had these long legs, and he had a bicycle with many gears on it. I was a short little guy. Little legs, I had a little bike. So he'd press on that pedal one time and he was gone. Me, I'm sitting there pedaling like crazy and trying to keep up with him. Well, he was a nice guy. He kept stopping and waiting for me. He was just a wonderful brother. Near the end of the day, we were getting home, and we all knew how to get there, and he went over with me. Okay, now it's a left and a right and left and right, you'll be home. Fine, Jim, I'll be there. I think he was setting me up for a new merit badge. The merit badge of discover where you are. Because at one point I found myself going down a really steep hill that I could not remember we had ever gone up in my life. And I decided, well, I got to start learning how to read maps better than this, don't I? And I had to turn around and walk up that mountain. I said, now, where are those big long legs when I need them, as my brother has? And I did get home, and he taught me a lesson about learning where you're supposed to be. Well, that did lead us on. There's a picture up here. We did go on and get our Eagle badges. We all did. In fact, all four of us eventually did. And that was kind of a phenomenon at the time in Delaware. So our scout leader, picture, they got a copy of it up here. All four of us standing on the stairs. Remember doing that? Yeah, we made it in newspapers. All four brothers have been in the Eagle Scouts. So that's probably one of the things that helped make him also. Of course, no brother's perfect. I'm not perfect. He's not perfect, but that leads to fun and teasing and things. Well, one of the things you know about Jim was how thin he was. Bad news for you, he's always been thin. But I remember when we were teenagers, somebody, someplace in the family decided this guy should be more like me, more full-bodied. Well, he started eating and eating. Milkshakes. I wanted a milkshake, but I couldn't have any. No, they all went to him. And all this kind of food, and after years of this, I don't think he gained a single pound. You know? But boy, he did work on it. We teased him all the time. Oh, and then there was a time my parents had a good friend of theirs over to the house. Now, my parents made good friends of their business acquaintance. So he was over there. I don't think Jim knew that he was in the house. And Jim had just gotten his license, apparently. Now, that driveway I spoke about was a very important driveway. It came up a hill and then turned and went into our garage. But that flat space out there, we kept clear. Nothing was allowed out there. That was a basketball court. So apparently Jim got in the car. I didn't witness the beginning of this. And he went to go wherever he was going. A few minutes later, he came in and he taught us all a wonderful lesson. If you're going to have a fender bender, have it with your insurance broker. Because he was the insurance man there selling some insurance, and Jim had just run into his car. Well, in high school, Jim did the kind of things I was expecting him. He was in all the accelerated classes, I'm sure. And then he got into some other things, though I didn't know quite where I went to. I suspect all the musical groups, he was in plays, he sang a lot, and he did all those kind of things. But then he came home one day and he said he was trying out football. I kind of looked at him and said, you a football player? He was a quarterback, he made it through here. The next year it made more sense to me, he went out for the basketball team. I said, okay, now you're talking more sensible. Then he got into some, I don't know where it came from, he decided to form a political party. Now this just wasn't a vote for the most popular man in high school. This was a whole political party like you associate political party with. Foundations, you know, causes and everything. He didn't win, but he learned some politics. And I learned something about him that politics was okay. And then near the end of his 11th grade, he came home with another surprise. He never wanted to be bored. So he had a real good friend. He was just as smart as he was, I think. And they decided to leave high school a year early. So he left high school after 11th grade, went off to Johns Hopkins University, and went on to college. Well, that kind of comes back around, because now my three grandchildren have all been taking courses at Johns Hopkins, too. Practice can talk a lot about what went on after that, and I just want to talk about two other things that happened later in his life. One was inspiration. I found my brother Jim very inspiring. Last years of his life, many of you may know, he suffered from a disease. He had living in his lungs some germs that nobody knew how to get rid of. But I saw he approached it the same way he approached everything else in life. He studied it. Use his intellect to challenge it, and then he got totally involved in dealing with the situation. And he just became totally committed to doing as much as he could for as long as he could to be as much as he could with those he loved. There was my answer. want to mention is what I miss most about him. It's probably what any brother misses most. Whenever we got together, I could have been not seeing him for a week, a month, a year, made no difference. The instant we got together, we were brothers again. Love of brotherhood just came right out. It was just total acceptance, total compassion, and just encouragement. Kind of what was summed up yesterday when we were out laying his ashes in the graveyard, the term hugs came up. That he was a hugger. And yes, that is what he was. Just total acceptance of you and what you were. And that's what he gave to me. That's what I want to remember him for. In this current atmosphere we're suffering through right now in our country, where there's more divisiveness and we're told we'll be separated and put ourselves into different camps, I think we could be a lot better off if we followed some of Jim's example. We shared a hug every day with somebody new. We just offer a hug, accept the hug back with energy. Honor those you see hugging each other and encourage others to do it. So, although I may disrupt the service just a tiny bit, I'm sorry. All those if possible, would you please just rise? And would you say in a moment, John is from Jim.
So for those that might not know me, Jim's youngest son, Patrick. First, I'd like to thank everyone that's here today to remember and honor Jim, as well as those that couldn't be here today that have blessed us with their love, prayers, and support over the last couple months. I'd also like to thank the Newark UCC for allowing us to use this space and putting together this beautiful service. You know, our family share a lot of fond memories as part of this congregation. In fact, last time I was up on the stage, I think I was forgetting my lines for the annual church Christmas package. Fortunately, I'm allowed to have the script in front of me this time. Go a little smoother. But yeah, we have a lot of fond memories in this very room, like my dad shushing my brother, sister, and I for immaturely laughing at the ass and ox lyrics. Couldn't help ourselves, but he told us to stop that. Or my mom creating a scene by accidentally lighting her sweater on fire during the Christmas Eve candlelight service. That was kind of more exciting than we were before. Blaming it on my brother.
Supposed to be chestnuts roasting over
there. It's good to be here. So, my dad was never boastful. Nor was he one to linger in sadness and despair. And he was always positive, finding the best in any situation with a smile on his face and ready to give anyone and everyone a hug at a moment's notice, especially during tough times. So I think he would want us to celebrate a life well lived and rejoice in the company of family and close friends. So along those lines, I'll try to avoid reading a biographical accounting of his life's accomplishments, of which there were many, and also try to avoid waxing poetic about the deeper meanings of loss or mourning. Instead, I'll just try to share some fond memories of him and our family that still make me smile. So my dad was always a firm believer in being yourself, in being honest at all costs. You could always count on him to say exactly what he really thought. which was much to my mom's dismay when it came to presenting the unified parenting front with what I'll admit was a sometimes difficult child. So I remember on one occasion, my mom had told me I couldn't do something, and we had been arguing back and forth about the why not for quite some time. So eventually my mom turned and kind of barked at my dad, "Jim, aren't you going to back me up on this?" So knowing he'd be in trouble, but unable to betray his nature, he sheepishly confessed, "Well, I don't understand it either." Watch out. I've never seen my mom move so fast. She sprinted across the room, leapt over the doggy gate like an Olympic girl. She grabbed a dish towel and started whacking him in the arm with it. Thanks for the backup, Dad. So, my dad, he really loved family trips, and he wasn't afraid to show his enthusiasm for them. So one time in Atlantic City, where he was excitedly shouting to the family to get us excited at probably an inappropriately loud volume, "Who wants to see the Taj Mahal?" About half of the boardwalk full of strangers responded. On long car trips, when his legs would get sore, he would embarrass us with what we referred to within the family as the pelican stretches. So somehow his legs always seemed to cramp up just before a long line of cars in front of a toll booth, or at a very crowded rest stop, anything that would maximize the viewing audience. So wearing his standard short shorts with dress shoes and dress socks pulled up to his knees, was obviously very thin, pasty legs, he would boldly step out of the car and demonstrate to all of I-95 the proper technique for doing wide-legged toe touches. Maybe just pulling his legs up to his chest, or sometimes just standing with his hands on his hips, rolling his head and neck back. Very important stretching. As kids, obviously, we were horrified, my mom too, because we would hide on the floor of the minivan. That was just Jim being Jim. So, as many of you know, and as you heard earlier, my dad and his three brothers were all Eagle Scouts, and he lived by their motto of always be prepared. So throughout his entire life, he would meticulously pack and carry anything and everything that he might need on his person at all times. It's a good thing he had skinny legs. I don't think all that stuff was in his pants. Eventually, the pockets gave way to the fanny pack and the man purse. We, of course, teased him about that. But you know, if you ever found yourself in the wilderness, separated from society, and desperately in need of a cough drop, maybe a half a teaspoon of moisturizing lotion, or exactly 2 Advils, maybe a daily dose of vitamins individually wrapped in a sandwich bag, maybe a light snack of some Triscuit crackers that have been crushed up in his pocket, or even maybe a single fig Newton been warming in that pocket since the garden maturation. He was the man to go to. All right, we'll get there. And as part of staying prepared, he had a strict system of rationing. So he always had gum, but it would only ever be dispensed in half stick So we would plead with him, "Dad, no one wants a half a stick of gum." And he would confidently respond, "You know, when all the gum is gone, I'll still have some and you'll be very happy to have some." So Jim also had his own unique approach to food, including some fairly bizarre eating habits that I still remember today. So ketchup on a turkey sandwich, grape jelly on roast beef, and orange marmalade on everything. Sweet cereals always had to be cut with the healthy ones, so we all grew up eating big bowls of whole grain Cheerios, spiced up with maybe 3 little Lucky Charms. In the winter, my dad would wake up at sunrise and make a giant pot of cream of wheat for the family, which is really sweet, but he ended up, basically leaving it warming in the oven for several hours, so by the time we got to it, it was you know, the consistency of wet cement, giant golf ball sized lumps of rain.
But you ate it.
So he always used to say he was sensitive to milk. And so he used to put cold water in his cereal, which was honestly pretty hard to watch. I still don't eat cereal. So my dad wasn't afraid to admit his shortcomings. For example, he often confessed to having a narrow throat, which was particularly problematic considering he took every vitamin under the sun. Neatly organized and separated into little daily Dixie cups of vitamins, as a ritually performed every Sunday night. One of his favorite lines when we would be out at dinner eating dinner was, "I don't need all that protein." Like, he wanted to eat light and healthy with vegetables. You know, out at restaurants, he would harass waiters asking them for smaller portions, as if the Ruby Tuesdays was really going to serve him that 2-ounce steak. As you've heard, he was always so thin. As kids, we used to joke with him that he was two-dimensional. He could disappear by turning sideways. I think he could have really stood to go with that full-size T-bone. That just was not his way. So I think part of it, maybe it was because he didn't like, you know, he hated to waste anything. That was definitely a big part of his character. So our refrigerator was, you know, always had at least one can of his unfinished soda with exactly 3 sips left, but he still wanted to save it. It would be neatly covered and sealed with a little rubber band over the top and a puffed up baggie. I guess he didn't want to waste that carbonation either. So as kids, we wouldn't be allowed to get dessert until we had eaten all of our vegetables. So this led to a family ritual where all the undesirables that were on our plate were secretly and quietly passed down from my sister Tara's plate to my brother Jamie's plate, from Jamie's plate to my plate, and eventually they would all end up on my dad's plate. Everyone would be completely done eating, and my dad would be sitting there with a mountain of microwave lima beans sitting in front of him. He was so unassuming, he never suspected his own children's grand vegetable conspiracy. So that trusting nature of his also led to some humorously naive comments at times. So during college, my sister once came home from a fraternity party, and my dad asked her why she smelled like alcohol. So when she informed him that college fraternity parties did typically serve beer, he honestly asked her, "But how do they know everyone is 21? Speaking of drinking and alcohol, whenever I asked my dad for a crazy party story from his youth, you know, he would tell me about the time in his roaring 20s when he drank too much and passed out at a bar and woke up to find he had broken his glasses and pocket protector. So, as if that wasn't nerdy enough, he clarified that the reason he'd been drinking at the bar that day was he was upset about getting in a fight with his mom. So, I heard that story for years, so I finally, when I was in college, I asked him, you know, what exactly were you drinking that day? So he told me, you know, I was way over my limit. I must have had at least 2-3 beers
that's right.
That day. Maybe he did need a little more protein that day. We always knew it was a big occasion when Dad ordered a Coors Light out at dinner. You know, watch out, it's party time. But my dad did have his wild times, and my favorite Adventures of Jim story was when he got caught in a surprise snowstorm while hiking the Appalachian Trail. Now, I vividly remember his tale about having to make fires in the morning while it's snowing to try and de-ice his tent so he could pack it back up and keep moving. And as he told it, his life was in serious danger until he was saved by a random trucker that, you know, stopped on some isolated mountain road to pick him up and give him a ride back into town. And I guess he felt obliged to pay that back, as he once terrified the entire family by picking up a pretty rough-looking hitchhiker and inviting him to sit in the back of the minivan with the kids. So, probably not his wisest decision, and certainly not one that any of us approved of. But again, that was Jim. He couldn't resist just helping people that were in need.
You forgot how I used to recycle. You did?
He'd stop the car and pick up trash bags.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Whatever big hurry we were in, he said, people should be recycling. This earth is a mess.
So, speaking of terror on the highway, my dad's most famous driving move was, again, something we refer to within the family as the legendary triangle stop. So for those that don't know, this is when he was on a highway. I wasn't sure if he was supposed to take the exit or not. So he would just come to a complete stop in the triangle where the exit breaks off from the highway. The triangle stop. So I remember us three kids sitting in the back of the minivan, cars zipping by on both sides at 70 miles an hour on both sides. And just laughing hysterically at my mom and dad arguing over which direction was going. Now, some of you may know, my mom can occasionally use some, shall I say, colorful language in these types of situations. But, you know, despite that, mom shaking her head saying,
what are you talking about?
So despite that, the strongest and most pointed zinger my dad would ever fire back at my mom was, it would help if I had a better anatomy.
Get the colorful language and come at me.
Family car trips were fun. So my dad was, without question, the most patient, gentle, polite man I've ever known. But like the better navigator comment, even he had his moments, and he believed passionately in good customer service, and would occasionally become incredulous when he felt that a waiter or a hotel receptionist were slacking in their duties. But he was always so calm and collected. If he ever raised his voice, even a decibel, you knew you were most definitely the one that was wrong. So my dad loved to record videos at family events. Our basement was stacked with thousands of hours, probably, of mostly swim meets and children's soccer games. But some of his greatest works of filmmaking included a hard-hitting documentary covering the dishes and glassware that were in the cabinet at our Disney World hotel room. Pretty exciting, compelling drama, though. There was the 10-minute action sequence of the stationary tombstone in Ohio that may or may not have belonged to some distant relative.
It was Indiana. I've been there.
It was Indiana. You know, I have Indiana written down here, but I overheard someone talking about it this morning.
Yeah.
It was Ohio.
So yeah, yeah.
Should have stopped with my original.
Yeah. I did not realize it went on for 10 minutes.
Yeah. In case something changed, I guess.
He sent me a still.
So, of course, we gave him a hard time about his filming, but I think it was all worth it when he occasionally captured and preserved one of those golden family moments. Like Tara picking her nose in the background or Christmas time. Or maybe our mom Jenny quietly repeating the correct Trivial Pursuit answer of Perry Como while the rest of the family was screaming and arguing over top of each other about what the right answer was. I think perhaps my fondest memories of my dad were during long car trips to soccer tournaments when my brother and mom had to go in a different direction, so it was just the two of us. I was at an age where I had basically endless questions. I wanted to know the how and the why of everything. And my dad would just patiently and thoughtfully answer every question I had, admitting when he didn't know the answer, and always encouraging me to keep asking questions. No matter where the conversation had started, it somehow always ended up devolving in discussions of black holes and subatomic particles. I would say, Dad, that doesn't make any sense. He would say, I agree, it doesn't make sense. That's the way it is. I think I learned more from those long car rides and conversations than any school or university I ever went to. So besides theoretical physics, what else did I learn from my dad? To be honest, even when it's uncomfortable or unpopular. To be yourself. Never hold back who you are or put up a false front. It's okay to be a man and also be sensitive and gentle. Help others whenever you can. Always be prepared. Moderation in all things, especially protein. Be humble, but without compromising who you are or what you believe in. Work hard and pursue your interests and passions over ambition and money. Be a great listener. Hear people out and try to see the perspective, even when you don't agree. And always, always, always give great hugs. There's a quote that I think my dad would have agreed with, and I think it's relevant to the occasion. You can hold yourself back from the sufferings of the world. That is something you are free to do, and it accords with your nature. But perhaps this very holding back is the one suffering you could avoid. My father certainly did not hold back from the suffering of the world. He wore his heart on his sleeve and was never afraid to be vulnerable. He had a big heart with empathy for everyone. Perhaps it left him exposed to the types of joking that we've heard today. But it also made him the man that he was, and allowed him to be fully engaged with everyone around him. It brought people closer to him. If there's any consolation or lesson to be learned from the sadness of the months since his passing, it would be that our pain is a poignant reminder of the deep love that we shared with him. That the same love will always remain in our memories, and also among the friends and family that have given their love and support since his passing. Dad, you will be remembered, and you will be missed. Thank you.
Thank you, Dad. Now I see why Ken wanted to go first. It's a tough act to follow, but then again, it's really not. What I'm following is Jim. That was Jim. We're all following Jim. What I have to share with you today, I think the Beatitudes could also be read in this way. Blessed are those who have an Eagle Scout in their community, for they shall be enriched by his leadership. Blessed are those who study music, for they will love music their whole life long, and they will be a joy to others. Blessed are those who have a mind for science, for they share their curiosity, inspire a passion for how the world works, and are keen for problem solving and exploration. Blessed are the artists and the poets, for they help us to see the world in a way we could not imagine. Blessed are brothers and fathers and grandfathers and husbands and good friends, for many ways for a man to be faithful and loving, to be forgiving and forgiven. Blessed are Sunday school teachers, for obvious reasons, and for having the courage to live out their faith in the company of children. Blessed are those who volunteer, for they embody God's economy of generosity. Blessed are those who love animals, for they love play, they live into the mess of life and death, and they have soft hearts. Blessed are those who give warm hugs, for double is their reward. When Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, he was speaking to those at the bottom of Roman society, those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and especially the peacemakers, the pure in heart, and the merciful. Were at the bottom of Roman society. And so Jesus lifted them up in their lowliness, declaring that their low estate, in their low estate, they were actually closer to God and closer to God's beloved community. And so whenever we live into the fullness of our emptiness or the fullness of our lives, when we live into the mess of life and death, Jesus says that we are blessed, for we live into holiness and into wholeness. We live into healing, we live into pain and loss, we live into love, we live into the truth of being fully human. We live into God and into God's beloved community. And though I have never had the blessing, though I feel like I've had a taste, maybe a 2-ounce steak. I've had a taste of having known Jim through this service. But from what's been shared with me, it sounds indeed like he was the salt of the earth. That he let his light shine unabashedly, and others were blessed for it. All of you were blessed for it. And so when we read the word blessed, as it is used in the Beatitudes, we read the word and pronounce it blessed. Not because it's from the Bible, but because this is blessing we cannot claim for ourselves. Rather, it is conferred upon us. Just as when we study for a degree, we have certainly earned it, but it is not something we can claim for ourselves. Rather, it is conferred upon us by those who have witnessed our learning and our growth and who have shared their wisdom with us. And likewise, we can live in a state of grace, but we cannot claim God's grace for ourselves. Rather, it is a gift that is given to us freely, without condition, that we might then share that same grace freely and without condition. And so, blessed are you when you live into the fullness and emptiness of life. Blessed are you when you live into the mess of life and death. Blessed are you when you live into wholeness and holiness, healing, pain, and loss, all that comes with living and with loving. Blessed are you when you remember your husband, when you remember your father, when you remember your father-in-law, when you remember your brother, when you remember your grandfather, when you remember your friend, Jim, and when you embody his story, his ways, his laughter, his love. For in this way shall not only you be blessed, but you shall also become salt and light for those around you, and give glory to Jim's oh-so-full life, and give glory to God. Amen. Will you please now join me in prayer? Please note that at the end of the prayer, we will be saying the Lord's Prayer, and we have in this church a tradition of saying it a bit differently, so the words are printed in your bulletin. Will you please join me in prayer? Let us pray. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, giver of life and conqueror of death, we praise you today with humble hearts, with faith in your great mercy and wisdom. We entrust, Jim, to your eternal care. We praise you for your steadfast love for him all the days of his earthly life. We thank you for all that he was and is to those who love him, and for his faithfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that for Jim all sickness and sorrow are now ended, and that death itself is past, and that he has entered the home where all your people gather in peace. Keep us all in communion with your faithful people in every time and place, that at last we may rejoice together in the heavenly family, where Jesus Christ reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer, who taught us how to pray together. O loving God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant Jim. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, and a son of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the company of the saints in light. Amen. Will all who are able please rise and join me in singing our last hymn, number 492 in the hymn.
May the road rise to meet you. May the